When Will Smith walked on the stage at the Oscars, you went there, Paul, you went there, and slapped Chris Rock, it was stunning. I mean, the next day, the internet was full of memes and pictures and shock and reaction. It was a action that wasn't a response to a joke that Chris Rock had said about the way that Will Smith's wife looked. Maybe, maybe not realizing or not realizing that it was because of a disease that was in her body. And there's something powerful about being slapped in the face. It's not just a physical act, an act of violence. And I don't know about you, but it seems like people are getting more and more comfortable with acts of violence in response to ideas. I don't know if you're aware, but there was a white supremacist who went through Buffalo premeditatedly killing people in a statement about white supremacy. And to slap a person is not just a physical act of violence that should be taken seriously. It's a profound statement about contempt and disrespect. In the Middle East, even today, if one man slaps another man, that man will feel certainly completely justified in killing the man in response. Because it not only violates a person's body, but their very essence, their very being. And so this series that we're about to dive into, this series we're about to look in, is all about the body. And about discovering, and this is so important, a proper theology of our body. These physical beings that we have been entrusted with, how should we understand what it means to be embodied? This really is part of the teaching that goes all the way back to last fall. We were talking about inner life, and we talked about paying attention to what you're feeling in your heart. And we talked about paying attention over Christmas, about our minds and how we think and a good theology of thought. Now we're coming full circle to talk about what do we believe as Christians about our bodies. Now, this is incredibly important because I am convinced that so much of the confusion, so much of the Babylon, for those of you around during the Revelation series that we are currently living in, has to do with confusion directly related to a bad system of beliefs about our bodies and what our bodies are and what they're for. And so much of the confusion that we are experiencing have to do with our bodies. Now let me just say something from the get-go, okay? This is a message for Christians because judgment begins with the house of God. So this is not about all those horrible, sinful people out there in the world and look what culture's doing and all. Listen, that's not what we're talking about. And so there's going to be some things I'm going to say that's going to line up with some things you care about and some things that line up with your thinking. And you're going to want to be tempted to cheer or to clap. Don't do that. Because here's the deal. This thing that you maybe have feelings about, there's other people hurting about. And the other thing is that what the world deeply needs to see is not Christians who are telling them how they should live when we don't live by our own beliefs. What the world deeply needs to see are Christians who understand what they believe about their bodies and they live in harmony with a good theology about bodies. And by the way, if you get real excited about something you're going to say, just wait a minute because I'm going to aim on something that you're not going to like so much. Okay? I pretty much guarantee everybody's going to be mad with me at the end of 5 weeks, okay? Because we are all sick on this. We are all struggling with this. We are all off on this. We do not know what it means to have a good theology of the body, and we're going to take a close look at that. I also want to let you know that we're going to be talking about issues, LGBT issues, transgender, a lot of the things that are going on, and I want to affirm something. I know that in this room, there are people who deeply love people in the LGBT community. They are people you know, they are your friends, they are your children, they are your brothers and your sisters, and you are very protective. And I believe that comes from God. And I believe the church has really messed up on these questions. And so we're all going to be talking, we're going to be growing, we're going to be learning together, and church, we're going to do it in love. Because that's the real mark of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And let me say one more thing before I'm going to say the thing I'm going to say before I say the thing. There's no way the world is going to applaud what we believe on this. At the end of the day, the things I'm going to say, some of you are going to roll your eyes. Some of you are going to say, old-fashioned, unbelievable, out of touch, okay? You are on the wrong side of history, Paul. Well, let me just say, I'd rather be on the wrong side of history than the wrong side of eternity, okay? And so what we're coming, and we're in the middle of history. The worst place to evaluate what is valuable in history is in the middle of it, okay? Because there are going to be people coming behind us who might have something to say about things we didn't know, and so all these kinds of things. But just understand that so many of the things that we're going to say, the world's just going to, they're going to hate us for just the things we say, the things we believe. That's just part of it. But the thing that's going to win the day is when we respond with love, and we respond with the character of living up to our own convictions. Okay, let's start taking a look, and this series is a series about theology, about biblical theology. What we are doing is we are returning to some of the teaching that goes all the way back to the original fathers and mothers. And here's the cool thing that you're really gonna see in the next couple weeks particularly, is that the world that they stepped into, the world that Christians stepped into without any influence, without any numbers, without any power, without any authority, without any ability to make laws or change things or move armies, is very, very, very similar to the culture in the world that we are living with in America today. And here's the deal. If they were able to change the hearts and minds of the Roman world, and when you begin to see what that meant, their worldview that they came into and how they looked like absolute idiots, if they were able to change the hearts and the minds by the strength of their convictions and the different way that they were living, I wonder if we could too. But at the center of it is love. So we're going to see that. So let's talk a little bit about the theology of the body. Okay, this is a message for Christians. Kind of touched on that. So this is not about us just having our biases reinforced. If you're not challenged by this, you're not listening. If you're not deeply cut to the heart about issues that you have allowed yourself to just be blind spots related to the body, then you're just not listening. This is a message series for all of us. We are caught between two extremes. Now, this is exactly the situation the early church found itself in. Christianity, and if you understand this, by the way, you will understand huge parts of the New Testament that you completely wouldn't understand. The extremes were this, that all that matters is the body. This was classically known in ancient times as Gnosticism, the idea that what matters is knowledge, what matters is the spirit and the spiritual life. In fact, the body not only doesn't matter, the body is just, you know, an illusion. And actually, some Gnostics believe that was evil, that lesser gods made it by mistake, and so we're trapped in our body. So the body is something that should be resisted. This went so far as they actually said that because the body is inherently evil, there's no way that God would have become a man in the person of Jesus Christ. It was a rejection of the body. Now, on the other side was an argument that all that matters is the body. And this came from a radical form coming out of the movement called the Sadducees. You've heard of the Sadducees. We talk about the Bible. The Sadducees who believed that all that mattered was the material universe, and so all we have is this body, and so the body doesn't matter. The body matters above everything else, and the spirit, that's just a different thing. Once the body is gone, you're gone. Now, if you think about it, in different guise, in different philosophical schools, coming through 2,000 years of Western philosophy that I'd love to talk to you about. If you check out the podcast, we'll probably get some of that, but I don't have time this morning. We have arrived at the same conflict, that there are those people who believe that all that matters is the spirit. And so what you do with your body doesn't matter. As long as you're in love, what you feel, you know, if you just think, you know, I have my truth, you have your truth. And so what matters is what's going on inside. And so what I do with my body doesn't really matter. It's really up to me. Now, the other extreme are the materialists, those new line atheists who believe, listen, there's no spiritual things, there's no metaphysics. All that exists is the material universe. And so when you're here, you're here. When you're gone, you're gone. And so this creates a culture where we're hyper-concerned about our bodies. We want to live as long as we can. We want to take care of ourselves. We want to do all these things. And we want to understand that all that matters is the physical body. Now, here's the problem, is that these extremes are the source of all the confusion. That when you embrace either one of the extremes, you are going to arrive at conclusions that are confusing, that don't make sense. You're going to arrive at conclusions where in this life, you're going to actually do some really harmful and dangerous things. So that if you're a materialist, you just say, really, you know, all that is the body. Well, then you're going to live, you know, a materialistic life, a self-protective life. If you're a person who believes all that matters in the spirit, and it doesn't matter what you do with your body, well, maybe it doesn't matter what you do with other people's bodies. Maybe you can do things to other people's bodies, which is the source of so much of the evil in our world. You see, what we think and the theology and the ideas behind how we live shape us in every day. You all didn't know you were formed and shaped by all this philosophy and this theology. And that's why it's important for us to return to good theology, which is grounded in the nature and character of God as revealed in the Bible through the person of Jesus Christ. That is our foundation. That is our anchor point. That is the point we go to. And when we go back to what the early church fathers and mothers, people who literally gave up their lives for what they believed, what they discovered from the example of Jesus, from walking with the apostles, it should blow our mind about the clarity we get when we come back to good theology about the body. We need to understand that living in either extremes leads to confusion. It leads to chaos. It leads to people saying, I don't know. I don't know what the objective understanding is. I don't know how we should live. And we find ourselves all over the map. And then we're left just following what we're going to talk about, what the ancient father Augustine talked about, our disordered desires. That's when we start listening to our bodies in a way we shouldn't listen to our bodies instead of paying attention to our deepest desires. We're going to talk all about this. Two important terms that you just must understand to understand a good theology of the Bible. And man, I had 10 I wanted to share. I'm just going to do two because I don't think I can talk any faster than I already do. I tried and I hurt myself. These terms are everywhere in the Bible. And when you start recognizing them, you'll start saying, holy cow, I had no idea the Bible talks so much about a theology of the Bible. And the two terms are the word soma in the Greek, body, and the other one is sarx, called flesh. Now, flesh sounds like something a preacher would talk about. Okay, and I'll say more about that in a minute, and we're going to talk deeply about that next weekend. But let me show you a couple ways in the scriptures these terms are used, and if we take them seriously, man, it'll change everything. First of all, let's talk about the body. It says, let not sin therefore reign in your spirit. Reign in your thought. Reign in your attitude. Now, you can sin in your spirit or in your thought or in your attitude, but where the rubber hits the road is what you do with your hands, what you do with your body, how you treat your body, what you do with your body, and how, listen now, how you treat the bodies of other people. Are you a user? Are you a taker? Are you using subtle forms of violence? Are you trying to control or manipulate? And when you start understanding this theology, you're going to say, man, the implications of this are huge. And it's super important. He says, don't let sin reign or control or be in concern in your mortal body. This is talking about your skin, your flesh, how you use your senses and your desires to make you, listen to this, a slave or obedient, not to God, not to what is right, not to serving the common good, but to your passions or your desires. And we're going to talk deeply next week about disordered desires. And you want to, one of the quickest ways to become dissatisfied in this life, give in to your disordered desires because they deaden your deepest desires. They keep you from pursuing what you actually really want. I can't wait to unpack that in the next couple weeks. Now watch this, another verse, Romans. Do not present your members, literally bodies, their soma, your bodies, the parts of your body, okay? All the implications of that to sin as instruments for doing the unright thing, for unrighteousness. Now understand something about the Hebrew concept of unrighteousness. Hebrew unrighteousness was deeply grounded in how you treated other people's bodies. Will you enslave them? Will you force yourself upon them? Will you kill them? Will you hurt them? How you treated other people's bodies was at the heart of unrighteousness. But present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. Again, those words, members, are the word soma, your body. And so the whole idea is here is an issue of the series we just got done on, stewardship. So this is core to the Christian understanding. God did not create your body and says, here's your body, do what you like. I mean, you define it, use it for whatever feels good, use it forever you want, chase your goals. He says, no. This body, like everything else in your life, has been entrusted to you. It has been given to you as something that you are supposed to use for the purposes of God. And so we are going to see in a minute, we are called to honor God with our bodies. Now watch this. This word shows up in the New Testament like 250 times. It's everywhere, this word body. I appeal to you therefore, brothers, in view of the mercy of God, to present your bodies. This is an understanding, is not a spiritual concept. This is not an ideal. This is not just a cool worship verse we write songs about. This is the understanding that my body belongs to you, God. I am a steward of this and how I take care of it, how I use it, what I do with it to other people and with other people. All matters. This is core Christian theology. I appeal to brothers, in view of God's mercy, where was God's mercy? Listen now, church. It was that God became embodied. He became a human person with a body, and he used his physical body to bring us salvation. He experienced pain. He was a person who offered literally his body as a living sacrifice. He says, in view of that, you present your body as this living sacrifice, not just how you die, but how you live, how you use your body. Holy, the word holy means set aside from the ordinary. We're going to do a ton of teaching on holiness this next year, and I hope that doesn't bum you out, because holiness is glorious. It's basically saying the opposite of holy is not like sin. The opposite of holy is common, is ordinary. The concept of holy is, this is so important that we put it in another category and we don't muck around with ordinary things. This is a special thing. And for us to say our bodies are holy, it means we don't muck around in the dirt and the mess and the nasty with it. We honor our bodies because they are entrusted by God. So you present your body holy and acceptable to God. Look at this, which is your spiritual act of worship. So where, you hear say this all the time in church, you know, that worship is more than just singing songs, it's how do you live? Well, here's the theology, here's the church. If we're offering our bodies how we live as an instrument of righteousness, that's worship. So what you do with your body is central to whether or not you're really worshiping God. He says, do not conform, look at this, to the pattern of this world. Literally in the Greek, it says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't let it make you like that. He goes on to say, I don't have time, but be transformed, the renewing of your mind, body together. Haven't got time. Look at this next verse. The body, look at this, is not meant for sexual morality. Why? Well, because it's holy. Because it's precious. And sexual immorality is one of the most destructive forces against your spiritual well-being. It destroys you mentally, emotionally. It destroys you relationally. When it totally gets out of hand, it actually can keep you from bonding with people. Okay? It is a devastating thing. And your body was not meant for that, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So God has better things for us, and we're going to see that. We're going to look at that particularly in week 4. Now look at this next. For if you live according to the flesh, now this is the next term, the flesh. Now the word flesh is the Greek word sarx. It's not inherently a bad word. What it literally means is biology. It's your hand, it's your cells, it's your body. This is the flesh. And the flesh has desires. Now, let me be clear about this. The Christian perspective has never been deny your desires. That is to say, ignore them, don't listen to them, don't pay attention to them. What it teaches is that because of sin, because of corruption, our desires get disordered. That is to say, they get, I want too much of it, I want the wrong kind of it, I want something that's been given to someone else but it's not given to me. And when you focus on your disordered desires, okay? We're going to look at this deeply next week. You get into big problems. We currently live in a world that believes that all that matters is things like love and the spirit. Doesn't matter what your body is, and so you can define what you want to do with your body, okay? What the scriptures teach is that that's listening to your disordered desires, and so we're supposed to pay attention to our desires, find them fulfilled in God. We're going to unpack this, and instead, this is the deal. We're going to show why the culture believes this is a bad thing and will lead to mental health problems. The opposite is true. We deny disordered desires. The Bible teaches us to deny the flesh so that we can find ultimate fulfillment. The world says, well, if you deny what you really want, you're going to hurt yourself. It's going to be bad. Let me just ask. We have been kind of giving ourselves to what we wanted in the flesh since the 1970s. How's that going for us? Are we happier? Are we healthier? Are our relationships stronger? Is our mental health? I think mental health's on the uprise, don't you? Anybody just absolutely blown away by the amount of anxiety and the amount of fear and the amount of just lack of well-being? It is because we are chasing disordered desires, so we can't find fulfillment for our deepest desires. We're going to unpack this next week. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. It will kill you. Okay? So this is not just Pastor Paul getting all worked up and telling you preacher things. This is actually a warning from God that if we don't pay attention to our theology of the Bible and we don't learn what we should be saying no to and what we should be saying yes to, and we start disciplining our life for the purposes of godliness, it's going to kill things in us. What's it going to kill? It's going to kill us spiritually. It's going to kill us relationally. It's going to kill us mentally with mental health issues. It's going to kill our passions and our hearts, because the more we give ourselves to things that don't satisfy, the more we come to believe there's nothing that satisfies. And then we find ourselves just consumed with this despair that is epidemic, particularly among the young. If we can look back to the ancient fathers and mothers, we're going to learn so much. But, if by the Spirit, Spirit's everything in the battle of the flesh. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So those disordered desires, you kill them. And you fill your life instead with things that are truly satisfying, okay? It changes everything in the world. Again, we're going to look at this deeply next week with this next verse. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires, the passions, the disordered desires of the flesh. For these, look at this, are opposed to each other. What the Spirit wants, what God's Spirit wants, what the flesh wants, they are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things, listen, that you really want. You know what God wants to give you? He wants to give you what you want, what you really want, not what you think you want, not superficial, not empty desires, not disordered desires. He wants to speak to your deepest longings. It's things like, I want to be loved. I want to be accepted. I want to be enough. I want to be known. I want to be cherished. That is what your spirit really wants. See, the person who thinks they're chasing after sex is really after intimacy. The person who eats and eats and eats to find satisfaction is actually looking for comfort. The person who controls and dominates and enslaves other people in unjust work practices does that because they think they have power, but they're really claiming is some kind of control, which is really just a way of saying, I want to feel like I'm safe. I want to feel like I'm secure. And when you can understand what you really want, man, it changes everything. I'm going to give a next week's sermon. I got to stop. All right, let's take a look. Galatians. For you were called, look at this, to freedom. What does God want to give you? He wants to give you freedom. And giving, listen. Giving in to your disordered desires enslaves you. You say, I'm free. The world says freedom is I get to do whatever I want. The Bible teaches that freedom is the power to do what I should. You see the difference that the world says freedom gives me the ability to do whatever I want, okay? And then we don't get what we want. The Bible teaches that freedom is giving me the power to do what I should so that I can be everything I was created to be, so I can fulfill my destiny in this life and in the life to come. You were called to biblical freedom, brothers and sisters, only do not use your freedom, look at this, as an opportunity for the flesh. You can say, I'm free in Christ, and so I can just do whatever I want, follow my desires, it's all about me. But through love, serve one another. So the opposite of slavery is love. And the freedom of God gives us the ability to love one another as we should. That is fulfillment, and that will fulfill your deepest desires. Let's look at the theology of the church. This is historical Christianity, okay? Theology 101. This is what it says. We are embodied spirits. So we do not believe we are merely spirits, and the physical world is an illusion. We believe we are spirits. We also believe we are bodied, and that there is a symbiotic relationship between our body, our mind, our soul. It is beyond our pay grade. It is mysterious. It is glorious. It is at once biological and physical, and has to do with chemicals and hormones and all those things, and it is also spiritual and beyond us. It is a powerful thing, and this is the thing people don't realize. Christianity is one of the only belief systems in ever the world that actually believes this. If you look at other religions or other philosophies, they break one way or the other. And when Christianity messes up, it's when we get off on this. The great heresies of the early church, if you do some church study, church history, was when one group says, no, it's just gotta be about the spirit, can't be about the body. Ugh, yuck, a body. No, the body matters. Oh, no, you got it. And then they get legalistic and rules. It's all about understanding we are embodied spirits. Watch this, okay? The human soul, now we tend to think of the soul as what's left with us after we're gone. You know, right, in eternity, we're going to have a body. We're going to be embodied forever. That there's a literal resurrection. The soul, in Hebrew thinking, is not there's a soul and there's body. The whole soul is the entire person. It is the integration of the mind, the body, the spirit, and the physical person. That is Christian understanding of the theology of humanity, theology of the body. The human soul is a symbiotic relationship between the mind, the spirit, the heart, and the body. We are not us without our bodies, so we should love and honor our bodies. And so here's the deal. Our bodies matter. What we do with our bodies matters. We should take care of our bodies. We should use them in such a way that we honor them as something important and holy that God has trust. And really, I didn't write this very well. What should have said is not only should we love and honor our bodies, we should love and honor God with our bodies. When you look at your body as an opportunity to worship and something you use to love and honor God, it takes a lot of things off the table. It changes a whole lot of stuff, okay? So this is historic Christianity. Our bodies are a gift from God, so we should accept them as a trust and a means to fulfill our calling and vocation. God has given me this body, whatever body you got, okay? And you may not be happy with your body. I wanted one with more hair. Say, I'm too small, too short, too this, too that. You don't understand, I struggle in ways you don't understand. We are all struggling. But the call is for us to understand, God, you've entrusted me with this. How then should I live in and with my body? Our bodies have been corrupted by sin or the disordered desires of the flesh. Okay, so we're going to talk deeply about that. Giving in to our disordered desires creates slavery. Denying our disordered desires create freedom, and the freedom is found in having our truest desires met in God and in a life that really is meaningful and relational and holy and beautiful. Okay, 2 Corinthians lays this out, and this is the deal. We are all embodied. So some of you are saying, that's great, Paul. I'm embodied. You don't understand about my body. I hate my body. I mean, body shaming, body image, all those things in a culture of image where Will Smith is at the Oscars with the most beautiful people in the world, and it's just like, man, you understand. Other people say, you understand, my body's not working right. I'm physically sick. You don't understand. I got attractions, Paul, that you don't have, that you got to deal with. You just don't understand. We're all in this boat together. And listen, we have all messed up. That's why, my goodness, no shame, no judgment. If you got in your mind, I'm glad Paul's finally going to take off on that group, or this group, or these people, or that people. Wait till the end of the sermon, you're gonna be so mad. Look at 2 Corinthians. For we know that if in this tent, so Paul uses an illustration, and this is the great Christian hope. The body we have right now, super important, super holy, we gotta take care of it, we gotta use it for God's purposes, is temporary. We believe in a resurrection where our eternal embodied state is going to be glorious. Watch this. For we know that the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed. That is our body. It's wasting away. It's getting older. It gets sick. We have a building, an eternal body, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavenly places. For in this tent, we groan. And not just one group groans or one struggling group. We all groan. I'm going to illustrate that in just a minute. We are all kind of in this love-hate relationship, kind of at war with our bodies, longing to put on our heavenly dwellings. There's something about all of our bodies we wish was different. If indeed by putting it on, we may be found naked. That is to say, if we die, are we just going to be spirits and floating out there? What's that going to be like? Am I going to like that? I mean, how's that deal? Am I going to be like a ghost? He says, it's not going to be like that. You're not going to be found naked. You're not going to be found unclothed or with no place for your spirit to live. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed or without a body, but that we would be further clothed, that we would receive the ultimate, what the Bible calls a glorified body. The Bible talks about this a ton, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up with life, so that there is a reality in heaven that I will live in symbiotic relation with my body and my mind and my heart and my body. They will just be in sync. And it'll be an eternal, glorious thing that God is preparing us for. Yes, we are good courage. Why are we good courage? In the midst of this world, we're in a body, we're honoring God with our bodies, and our bodies have lots of problems, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, so whether or not we're in our temporary bodies or we're going to be in heaven, we make it our aim to please Him. So what's your body for? Well, to please Him. This is stewardship 101. This is Christianity. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the, say it with me, body. What you do with your body matters. What you do to other people's bodies matter. And we got to get back to this. Our bodies are not just for our satisfaction and our pleasure. That is the quickest way to have pleasure and be dissatisfied. They are for something so much more beautiful, so much more important. You know, whether we do the evil or good in the body, we'll all stand before God. So when it is hard to love my body, just so everybody can find their place for this series, when I don't like how I look, I mean, maybe you're like me and you struggle with weight. And you wish your body wasn't like that, and you wish you were more disciplined, you wish you found the weight loss plan, and you feel that. You don't like how you look, and you feel that, and you're aware of that all the time. Maybe you feel like your hair's the wrong color, or your eyes aren't right, or you have a beautiful sister, or a beautiful brother, or some other person. You don't like how you look. Maybe you're a student right now, and you go to school, and it just seems everybody else has the right clothes and knows how to do that, and I don't know how to do that, and I don't even know why I want to do that. Maybe you've adopted this thing, well, I can't do that, so I'm going to do the other thing, and so you dress in a crazy way that makes sense for you, whatever it is, but you don't like how you look. If you feel that, we felt that, okay? Another example, when it doesn't feel like I fit, okay? So this is the person who says, you know what? I know everything in church, they say guys are attracted to girls and girls are attracted to guys. I don't feel like I fit that. I've never felt like I fit that. And it's been a struggle. I haven't told anybody. It's messed me up. And I don't know what's going on. And now the whole world is just saying, that's fine. Celebrate. And the church is saying, oh, we're not going to say much because we're afraid. But I don't think so, you know. And I'm in the middle trying to figure it out. And I'm just torn apart in the midst of this. Maybe you feel like, you understand, the world says, I'm a woman and women are supposed to act like this. I just can't imagine me being that. And now I'm in the wrong body. And some of the people are saying I'm in the wrong body. And what do I just don't feel like I fit. I just don't feel like I fit in this body. Maybe you're in a family of athletes. They just run, and you like, you know, I just kind of like video games. And I just kind of like not exercising, you know, that kind of thing like that. And maybe you just don't feel like, and there's shame with that. And we have a culture that just pours on shame with those kinds of things. When it's hard to love my body, when I don't have the abilities I want, okay? I have a wonderful son who's about this tall, a little shorter than I want to be a professional football player. I said, I love you, boy. But you're just not big enough. I had a wonderful, in my scout troop years ago, big, tall kid says, you know what? I can do anything. I said, that's not true. Well, my guidance counselor said, well, it's actually not true. And he said, what do you mean? I said, well, you can't be an astronaut. You're too tall. He wouldn't fit you in the pod. And he's like, looked at me like, you're the worst pastor ever. Ever. I said, but here's the thing, my friend. There's something you can do that you were created to do. And if you focus on all the things you maybe wish you could do that you're not created to do, you will miss the thing that only you can do. So you were created for vocation, for calling. It's beautiful, okay? When else is it hard to love my body? When I am struggling with compulsion, desire, and addiction. When I am drawn to things in a way that other people, there's some people who can have a brandy in the evening, there's other people who cannot. There's some people who take drugs one time and they made one choice and now it's making decisions for them. There's other people who just never went there. Some people who can eat and eat and eat and then we just don't love those people. We love those people. I get it. And there's some desires, there's compulsions, there's things that feel out of control that I've given into my disordered desires. Now I'm in a battle. And that's hard, and I groan, just like the scriptures say. Isn't it funny that when you look at the scripture, it actually describes the way things actually are? I groan, I'm longing for something more, but I'm going to keep fighting. And if you're in the fight, we're all in the fight, okay? When else is it hard to love my body? When I get sick or disabled. That is to say, when something isn't right, I get a diagnosis, or maybe I was born with something that isn't quite right. I have a daughter who grew up with a chronic illness, and my goodness, I want to talk about just, is this the body I'm supposed to have? And when you have that, and that comes especially if you've been healthy your whole life, and all of a sudden you're not. You say, who am I? What's going on? This is when it gets hard. This is part of the human story. This is why it has to have a good theology. Because even the person who says, you know what? The people who do this best, the people who said, I got sick, and I saw how God used that. He used the sickness in my body to do this with my family or me or the doctor or some other thing. It changes us, and it shows us. The other one is that when I'm getting older, okay? We have a culture that holds aging in disdain. The Bible exalts getting older as a thing that's honorable and good and should be respected. And here's the thing about getting older. As I'm figuring I'm older, you know, I can't do what I used to do. I have to start accepting limitations in my body that actually open up things in my spirit, in my mind, and relationally and influentially that now I can do, but I can't pretend that I'm young anymore, that I have a nobility in how I do that. We have a horrible theology of aging because we have a horrible theology of the Bible, okay? So this is what we need to understand, okay? Let me challenge you with some next steps. Let me just broaden your thinking about what we're talking about here today. Because at the end of the day, here are just a few issues that are implied about when we talk about the theology of the body. It talks about how we take care of our physical bodies and the stewardship of our health. It talks about things like body shaming and bullying. It talks about things like the general care and stewardship of other people's body. It speaks to sexuality and sexual immorality, which is rampant in the church. In the church. We have no business telling the world what they're doing wrong. Judgment begins in the house of God. Same-sex attraction is affected by the body. Gender confusion is affected. Rape and exploitation of children is an issue of the body. Slavery and trafficking, taking another person's body and saying you must do this is an issue. Race and racism is an issue of the body because your body is different than my body. Culturally, skin color, whatever, that is an issue of bad theology. Oppression of women and sexism is an issue of the body. War and violence, and the sickening tendency we have to run to violence, to buy another gun, to come up against, saying, I'm gonna protect myself no matter what, okay? Man, we gotta understand that's a bad theology of the Bible. And the idea that I would shoot someone, that's a huge thing. Proper incarceration and the deep need for prison reform. Taking someone's body and saying, we're gonna put you in the cell in this way, and we're gonna do it in an unjust way. Immigration, no safe place for people who have a body. Questions of abortion and the care for the unborn is an issue of the body. But by the way, I'm pro-life. I couldn't be more pro-life. And I'll just say it. If I could change the rules right now and change the laws, I would. But let me say, poverty is an issue of the body. If a person doesn't have food to eat, that's an issue. And if we as followers of Jesus Christ claim to be pro-life and we don't care about all these issues, we are not pro-life. It's much, much more than the abortion that affects another person's body. It's a much deeper question. And until we understand that and get our own house in order, the world's just going to get mad at us, and they're not all wrong, okay? So suicide is an issue of the body. Euthanasia is an issue of the body. Care for the elderly, access to all places for the handicapped, adoption and foster care. How we care for the environment is an issue of the body. See, this goes on and on. The history of oppression of indigenous people, and it goes on and on and on. And my friends, all of us are culpable. There are some on that list, if you're on the right, you're going, yeah. And there's some on the left, you're going, yeah. And then if you're on the right, you're going, oh, yeah. And there's others on the left, you're going, oh, yeah. But all of it is related to what Christians have always believed about our bodies, that our bodies matter, and what we do with our bodies and what we do to the bodies of other people matters deeply to the one who ennobled bodies by saying when he created everything, oh, it's good, it's good. You don't understand how many religions don't say that about the material world. But Christianity says, this is good, this is good. And he says, I entrust you with this. And then when he humanities, he said, oh, this is very good. The one who so ennobled our embodiedness that he who in very nature was God, God is spirit, okay? Who in very nature God became like us as a servant and gave up his body. And this should inform how we think about all of this, not our biases, not our opinions, not our political agendas, but what does our belief say about how then we should live and who we should be. Let me just give you this last word. We're going to be on this journey together. We've got a couple devotions. One is a family devotions. Family, this is going to be talking about the importance, oh, listen, families, about talking to your kids about their bodies. If you have not started talking to your kids about their bodies and why they're important, why they should be protected, and what's appropriate, y'all need to get this and y'all need to do some work, all right? And you say, my kids are just little. That's when you start. Because the bigger they get, the more awkward it gets. If you talk to them when they're little in an appropriate way, then it's just a conversation you've been having their whole life. And they have a sense of their bodies and a sense of themselves. This is just good parenting, okay? So the other is this devotion, very different devotion. What you do is you open this devotion, you get your phone out, you scan the code, or you go to Right Now Media, and there's all kinds of videos talking about the issues that we're going to be going over. And listen, I don't have easy answers for a lot of these questions. But I'm going to struggle with it, and I want our theology to define how we're going through this as a congregation. And I want my biases and my beliefs to be deeply challenged, and I just want just to a return to the nature and character of God as found in the Bible and revealed in the person of Jesus. And so together, we're going to start this journey together. Let's pray. Father, there's so much here. And Father God, as a pastor, my heart just breaks when I just see how many of the people of God are just being decimated because of a bad theology of the body, about chasing disordered desires, about not learning to resist things we should resist and embrace things we should embrace, saying no to the wrong things, saying yes to the right things. And Father God, we're all in this. We're trying to figure it out. So right now, in Jesus' name, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I pray that a spirit of humility would come over me and every person here, a spirit of openness and learning from your spirit and from your word, that you would even have us start interacting with people who have disagreed with us, that we would admit, boy, I've been off on that. I've been completely wrong about that. I've been out of balance on that. It's time for me to take a hard look. So Father God, I just pray you will challenge us deeply. I thank you for the original Christians, the fathers and mothers who forged the faith and the great creeds, who captured the books of the Bible, brought them together so we would have them. They gave their lives to do that. They literally gave their bodies to do that. Let us honor them by paying attention to what they said. And Father God, I just pray that you would just challenge us so deeply. And I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.